The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I've had this passage of scripture laid on my heart very heavily this week, and I hope, the Lord willing, to be able to consider a series of messages regarding contentment and how we can learn to be content here in this world. And I believe this is such a relevant message for us today, during the time period that we're in, and we hope that this consideration of learning to be content will be profitable for us, not just this morning, but we hope to spend more time together here in Philippians chapter 4 over the coming weeks. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Philippians chapter 4, says that he had learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines contentment or content as this. And I want you to pay close attention to this definition and see if this is not so relevant to not just our present circumstance in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis, but how necessary it is for God's children every single day to be content. Listen to this definition: to be content. Rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction that holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire, often implying a moderate degree of happiness. And that's from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Rest or quietness of the mind in your present condition. Now, this is very relevant for us right now, but this is very relevant for God's children every single day. Because the fact of the matter is, right now we might be in the middle of a COVID-19 crisis, and we are certainly dealing with unprecedented events. But the fact of the matter is, if it's not COVID-19, it's something else next week, next month, next year. This world is filled with tribulation. You know, Jesus told us that. Jesus did not sugarcoat the difficulties that we're going to deal with here in this earth. He told us in our life, he told us in John chapter 16 and in verse 33, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." That is a certainty. Now, the manner of which the tribulation comes varies from time to time, and it varies in different people's lives. The manner of tribulation might come in one way in one person's life, or another way in another person's life. And obviously now we're dealing with something that's more collective, that touches everyone. But I want you to understand that we, as children of God, are never going to be fully satisfied here in this world, okay? We're never going to be fully satisfied, because I am very much a young man, and I certainly feel to be a young man, but I've been around the block enough to know that nothing will ever be always right here in this world. There is always something. There's always some area of your life whether it be personal or professional or spiritual or church or national, there's always going to be some area of your life, a relationship with your family, with your friends, with some person that just won't act right. There is some area of your life that will never be as it ought to be because we live in a sinful world. And that is why in this world we shall have tribulation. That is the natural disposition of this world. The natural disposition of this world is not good and happiness and harmony. The natural disposition of this world is division and pain and tribulation. Okay? So in this world, things will never always be in every area of your life as they ought to be. We're never going to be fully satisfied here on this earth. Now, we will be satisfied, but it won't be during our natural lives here. David, writing in the Psalms, Psalm 17 and verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied, not when I get a promotion, not when I reach some level of life, some benchmark event in my life that's going to give me satisfaction. No, I'm going to be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I'll tell you, that's the only time that we are going to be fully satisfied here on this, here in our lives, and it won't even really be in our life. It will either be when we pass away and we are immediately ushered into the presence of our Savior, or Jesus returns the second time and we're immediately conformed into His image. Okay? Here in this world, we have tribulation. And the manner of tribulation changes. But nothing will always be as it ought to be here in this world. So therefore, since we know that we will never be fully satisfied, not until we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we will never be fully satisfied here on this earth. Now, the question then is, what's our response to the tribulation that is inevitable here on this earth, here in our life? We don't need to be bitter. We don't need to walk around, as my good friend, Brother Joe Nettles, says all the time, we don't need to walk around with a face as long as a mule. We don't need to be bitter and sad and discontented. No, we're never going to be fully satisfied. Everything is never going to be fully as it ought to be, but I'll tell you what we can be. We can be content. We can have a rest and a quietness of the mind in our present condition. Because we don't want to be bitter. We don't want to be dissatisfied with where we're at, bemoaning the fact that we're not where we want to be. Now, let me give you this caveat, okay? First of all, contentment is not simply complacency, okay? That doesn't mean that that's an excuse to be lazy. We need to be improving our condition. We need to be growing every single day, both spiritually and in our relationships, in the work that we perform, in the type of citizen that we are. Every area of our life, we don't need to be satisfied. I mean, we don't need to be satisfied with who we are. We need to be constantly growing in our discipleship and our service to God. But we need to keep that attitude of trying to be better than we are today, be better tomorrow than we are today, but with the understanding that I am never going to fully reach a level where everything is right. So therefore, we have to learn to be content. Notice the definition, in the present circumstance. Okay? Now that's not an excuse to not work hard to try to improve your circumstance. You know, I think about so many different areas of life where we need to learn to be content. And something that I've had to learn in different seasons of my life, you know, a season is something that is temporary. It's not permanent. You go through winter, and it's not going to be winter all the time. It's going to be cold. It's going to be dreary. You know, the sun may not be shining as much, but winter will pass away, and then spring comes, and things blossom, and things revived, and the temperature warms up. You know, seasons are not permanent. They're temporary. And I know in different seasons of my life, I've had a tendency to be very discontented with where I am right now because I'm not where I want to be, okay? And I've seen that in my personal life, in relationships, in my career, in the church. You know, the church is not as I wish it was. I wish there was a greater fervency and zeal with all of God's children. You know, if we keep a solely natural perspective, there's a lot to be discouraged about, to be discontent. But instead, we have to make a choice to be content. And notice, contentment is something we have to learn. Okay? We have to learn. Because our nature is not prone to be satisfied with where we're at. Now, I do again want to emphasize the caveat that this is not a excuse to be complacent. We need to be improving what we're doing, but when you're doing the very best that you can, when you're doing the right things, when you're choosing the right actions, when you're trying to follow the right pathway, you're praying and seeking the will of God, but things are still not working out as they ought to be, and you're not where you want to be, do not waste the state that you're in wishing that you were somewhere else. No, be content in the state you're in right now because there is value in that state. There is value in every season of our life, and we don't need to waste where we're at right now being discontent with pining and wishing that I was somewhere else. No, we need to learn to be content in the state that we're in, always striving to do better and to be better. But to not be discontent with where we're at. Paul learned that, and that's a learned trait. That's what I really want to emphasize for you for just a minute. Contentment does not come easy. Contentment does not come naturally here on this earth, okay? All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And lust wants something more than what I have. You know, we talked last week about being a daily living martyr and how we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And God has put up these fences. God has made commandments and He's made rules that are for our benefit. But our desire is always thinking that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. We always think that, but it's not. But our desire is to want to get more than what we have right now. Again, take it back to the Garden of Eden. What was the temptation that the serpent of Satan gave to Eve? This fruit is something that's beyond God's commandment, but it's good to the taste. But notice the real, I believe, reason why Eve was tempted by the serpent. You shall be as gods. You know what? She was not content with her present circumstance. She was not content in the state that she was in, and therefore she desired something more. You know what that is? It's lust. That's covetousness. And you know what else is in the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What does pride tell you? Pride tells you, you deserve more. You deserve more than this. You see, that's our nature. Our nature is to be very prideful and to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's why there's a admonition in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3 that we don't need to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, righteously, and godly here in this present world. Why is it that you have to make a choice to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think? Because that pride comes naturally, doesn't it? I'll tell you, our nature is to think very highly of ourselves. Our nature is to want more than we have. And also, our nature can be bitter and discontent, and maybe even for the Christian, blame God that He's the reason why I don't have what I think I ought to have. No, as children of God, we need to learn to be content in our present circumstance. Because you know what? There's a high probability that where you're at right now is not going to be where you're at in whatever area, whether it's a relationship, a work situation, spiritually, if you're going through a spiritual valley, there's always peaks and valleys in our life, okay? And where you're at right now is most likely where you're not going to be in a week, a month, a year. No, where you're at right now is most likely a brief period, but you need to learn to be content in any circumstance. And the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us ways in which he has learned to be content. And we really want to spend some time focusing on that, because I believe that this is such a vitally important topic for the children of God in our life, to learn to be content in the state that we're in, not to be bitter because we're not where we want to be yet. Well, you know what? The Lord didn't make men full grown. You know, I saw a very good quote recently that made reference to, you know, God could have saved us immediately. Jesus Christ could have came in this world and saved us in an instant. But instead, how did God choose to send his son? He sent him as a baby. Right? And he grew up, and it was 33 and a half years later that he paid the price of redemption on the cross. But you know what? God could have saved us like that. But you know what? He chose to allow different time periods to, and you know what? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing that God didn't just come down from heaven and immediately save us? No, we have the Gospels. We have the life of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years during his ministry to teach us the manner in which we ought to live. You know, everything is good and proper in its time. You know, that's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, right? There's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time for everything, and there's a time for every season. And we don't need to waste where we're at right now being bitter and discontent because we're not where we want to be or where we think we ought to be. Okay? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, as we've stated, the first and arguably the most important realization in learning to be content is a realization that everything is never going to be as I desire it to be here on this earth, here in my life, okay? And therefore, I have to learn to be content. It doesn't come naturally. I naturally want things to be different. I naturally want things to be better. I naturally think that I deserve so much more than I have, okay? But we need to learn to be content, and as we want to focus on this morning, learn to be content through Jesus Christ himself. And then we will see so many other attributes that when we focus on Christ, then other traits that we will learn to be content in whatsoever state we are in our life, okay? Well, let's focus on this first phrase here for just a minute. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now, he's writing to the Philippian church, and the Philippian letter is really amazing to consider because the Apostle Paul wrote this as he was imprisoned in Rome. And from the tone of the epistle to the Philippian church, you would definitely not think that he was in prison unless he told you that. He makes reference to that in the first chapter about him being in bonds, and other references throughout the book. And we know from history that this was written during his Roman imprisonment, most likely his first Roman imprisonment. And the tone of this book certainly does not sound like someone who's in prison. He is a very happy, joyful tone. Philippians is one of the few epistles where the writer is not rebuking something in the audience that he's writing unto. No, this is mainly just a means of encouragement, encouraging the church at Philippi. He's not having to rebuke any false doctrine or real major issues in the church. And he addresses here in Philippians chapter 4 that the church had been very gracious to give him a care package and to provide for his needs. He established the church there at Philippi, which is the chief city of Macedonia. And then even after he left Philippi, they cared for his needs in Thessalonica and even when he went on to Corinth. So the church at Philippi was very gracious and very supportive financially and for Paul's needs to provide for him even when he was in other cities. But now the word has got back to the Philippian church that he is imprisoned in Rome. And then they send the care package through Epaphroditus. And we see at the end of the second chapter that Epaphroditus goes and he delivers this message and this package to Paul to care for his needs. But then he almost dies in helping Paul out. But this is a church that helped Paul out in the past, and now they were helping him out again. He tells them in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." In other words, I know that you were very gracious and you were able to provide for my needs in the past, but I know that even though you weren't helping me in the most recent time period, I know it was because you lacked opportunity. I know it wasn't because that you were mad at me or you didn't love me. No, I know that you were just going through a difficult time, right? I know you lacked opportunity, but now, praise the Lord, your care has flourished again. That literally means to be revived again. Your care of me has been revived after Epaphroditus had delivered this package to Paul. But then he wanted to remind them, "I am thankful that you see my circumstance. I am thankful that you look at me and you have a desire to help me in my time of need. But I want you to understand that I am content where I'm at. I am thankful for your following the burdening of the Lord to help me during my time of need. But I'm not asking for anything," is what he's saying. Why is he not asking for anything? "Because I am content. Not that I speak in respect of want." In other words, I'm not lacking anything. Remember, this is a guy who's writing from prison. I really look forward to digging into this with you as we go through this chapter. But this is a man who's in prison, and he writes in the 18th verse of Philippians chapter 4, "I have all and abound, and I am full." This is a man that's in prison, but in his mind, because he's so filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ, he's filled with joy and peace, and peace that passes all understanding. In the 8th verse, that he is thinking on things that are true and honest and virtuous and thinking about things that are praiseworthy. He is in a prison, but he is fully content. But he's not just content. He says, "I have all and I am full and I abound." I'll tell you, Paul gave up so much. We want to look at that in Philippians chapter 3. But he gave up so much in a material way to serve Christ and to essentially to be poor and to be persecuted and to receive not material wealth, but to receive sufferings in return. But in his mind, he is in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in his mind, he is not a beggar. In his mind, even though he probably doesn't have a penny to his name, and he's dependent upon people that are hundreds of miles away to provide the basic necessities of life, even in that circumstance, he says, "I am content." But not just am I content, I am full. And I have everything I need and I abound. Oh, that we could have that mindset, that we could be so spiritually rich in Jesus Christ, that in whatever state we're in, when we feel righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, when we can rejoice in the Lord always, when we can feel a peace that passes all understanding, when we can pray unto God and relieve our burdens and take them to the Lord and leave them there. And then we can have confidence in the Lord that he's going to provide for all of our needs. And even if we're in prison, like the Apostle Paul was, if we are poor, beggarly, and destitute, there are many people that have been hurt financially in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis. There's people that have lost their jobs, that are destitute, that they may not know where their next meal is going to come from. How are they going to provide for their needs? But Paul is in prison. The only meal that he's coming from is going to come from a Roman jailer that's giving him what his next meal is. But you know what? He was able to say, "I am content in this state, but I'm not just content. I'm not just satisfied. I feel like that I'm abounding. Wow, what a mindset, right? Not that I speak in respect of want. I want to tell you, Philippian church, I am praise God that you have felt burdened to relieve my suffering. But I want to tell you, I'm not lacking anything. That word want means lacking. It means I don't have what I stand in need of. You want to know why he said I don't speak in respect of want? Why am I not lacking? We all know Psalm chapter 23, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, and because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm his sheep, and he's my shepherd, and I know that the shepherd's going to take care of his sheep, and because the Lord is my shepherd, what's the next phrase? I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. I'm not going to lack anything here on this earth, because you know what? The Lord's going to provide for me as my shepherd. And what is the manner in which we ought to pray from the model prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray? Give us this day our daily bread, right? Give us our manna. What will give us what we need today? I am not trying to hoard and set up for the next week, the next month, the next year, which, by the way, a side note, during this time of the COVID-19 crisis, there's been a lot of hoarding of goods. I want to tell you, there is never a circumstance that the child of God should be hoarding basic necessities in fear that we will not be taken care of in the future. No, instead, we see from Philippians chapter 4, we need to be content in the circumstance that we're in, but also, we don't need to be hoarding and keeping more for ourselves because I'm afraid of what the future... Now, this is not a place to... I'm not saying we don't need to be prudent to make good decisions and plan for the future, but the fact of hoarding a whole bunch of toilet paper because we think that the apocalypse might come, that is not the actions of the child of God. No, what is the prayer for the child of God supposed to be? Give us this day our daily bread. Okay? Trust the Lord to trust his provision and his care that he's going to provide for me today just like he did yesterday. And we need to be content with the things that we have and not desiring more. You know, do you know what the exact opposite of contentment is? It's covetousness. Covetousness says, I want not just something that's more, but I want something that is rightfully someone else's. Lust says, I want more than what God has prescribed for me. I want more than what God has told me is appropriate. But covetousness looks at what somebody else has and says, you know what? I deserve that. That's what pride tells you, right? Lust says, I want it. And pride says, you deserve it. Okay? And therefore, we have to learn to be content. You know, we talked about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. I tell you, we have to mortify our pride. We have to mortify this nature inside of us that not just wants more, but says you deserve more. We need to learn to be content in the state that we are in. And Paul is in prison, and in his mindset, he feels like he is the richest man on the face of the earth. He's going to tell us why in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to get there, okay? He says, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not issuing a wish list to the church at Philippi saying, this is what I need. No, my trust and confidence is in the Lord to provide for me. But you know what? This is another reason why we need to be praying and be in tune with the Holy Spirit and to follow the burdenings of the Lord. Because you know what? The means by which God might answer the prayer of someone to provide for them, it might be through you. Okay? Now, Paul's confidence is not necessarily in the Philippian church. His confidence is in the Lord. But you want to know how the Lord oftentimes will provide for the needs of his children? Through you, through other members of the church. So we need to be praying and following the leadership and the burdening of the Holy Spirit when we feel someone that's heavily impressed upon our mind to not just give them a call and to visit them and encourage them, but there might be a need if you have the ability, if you have the opportunity to help them in a financial way, to provide for a need. Oftentimes, we are the means. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, we are the means that God uses to answer the prayers of others. You might be the means that delivers the daily bread to somebody. Do you understand? But Paul is saying that I am not complaining about my circumstance. No, I'm content. I'm not speaking in respect of want. I'm not speaking because I'm lacking anything, because he knew the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to lack. I may not know where the provision is going to come from. I may not know where the deliverance is going to come from. Is it going to come from this person, from over here, maybe even from a governmental entity? Okay? Now, I don't fully support us just continually to just print money and rack up our national debt. I think there's a place for fiscal prudence, but sometimes there is, in critical times such as this, I am thankful that there are people that are being provided for through government means. Now, we don't need to become dependent upon that. Our trust needs to be in the Lord, but you know what? We need to learn to be content in the state that we're in. And he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment is a learned trait. And you don't know how we learn? We learn through circumstances. We learn through going through the good times and going through the bad. We learn that the same God on the mountaintop is the same, and that blesses you on the mountaintop is the same God that's going to provide for you in the valley. And that's what he says in verse 12, right? I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I tell you, life is a roller coaster, right? Highs and lows. Peaks and valleys, mountains and depths, good and bad. Life is a roller coaster. But regardless of where you're at in that roller coaster, you still need to learn to be content. And notice how he describes this. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to be low and I know how to be high. I know how to be in the valley and I know how to be in the mountaintop. So he says, I know how to go from low to high, but then he says both to be full and to be hungry. Then it switches, right? From high down to low, and then right back again, both to abound and to suffer need. Up and down, up and down, up and down. That is the nature of our life. The Apostle Paul had suffered enough tribulation in his life that he knew, you know, I don't want to get too high on the mountaintops and I don't want to get too low in the valleys. Now, when you get in the mountaintop, you know, when God answers prayer, when God delivers, you need to praise God for that. I mean, you need to rejoice, right? You need to praise God for his deliverance. But don't just get totally losing your head and not be realistic that we live in a world that we shall have tribulation, okay? Don't praise God for the mountaintops, but don't get too high in the mountaintops, because we don't need to get too low in the valleys, okay? In all of those circumstances, we need to learn to be content. Learn to be content. You know, don't let you get totally exalted on the mountaintop when God blesses you and then just get in the depths of despair when tribulation comes. No. Be even keel in a spiritual way, and we will see if our contentment is focused on Jesus Christ. He never changes, right? He's the rock of ages. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if our contentment is not in our circumstances, but if our contentment is in Jesus Christ, that's how we can be content in whatever state we're in, right? Because if our contentment and our joy and our happiness is fluctuating based on the circumstances of life. Do you know people like that? Boy, I do. People that, boy, they're you know, happy and gleeful on the mountaintop one day, but then they're just depressed the next day. You know, we do not need to be fluctuating consistently from highs and lows and, you know, I'm having a bad day today, but I'm having a good day tomorrow, and then vice versa. Look, the nature of this world is we shall have tribulation, but our baseline is we need to be content in every circumstance, whether we are being abased or we are being blessed and abounding, whether I have plenty to eat or whether I'm hungry, whether I am abounding and being exalted. And the Apostle Paul knew about abounding and being exalted, didn't he? I'll tell you, he was abased very heavily when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. He knew about being abased. I'll tell you, he was very prideful, but he was abased. But he also knew, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that through the abundance of revelation, the reason why the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh was because he knew that he was going to be prone to be exalted. He knew that he was going to be, lest he should be exalted above measure. That's why the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. And Paul prayed for that thorn in the flesh to go away. And you know what the Lord told him? No, I'm not going to take it away, but my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm going to provide for you, so you need to be content in your circumstance. Now, let me put it like this. Is it easy to be content when that thorn in the flesh is still poking you and hurting you? No, that's not easy, is it? It's not easy to be content in our natures, in our flesh, when that thorn in the flesh is still poking and it's hurting. But that thorn in the flesh had a purpose, not to exalt him above measure, okay? Because he was going to be prone to think of himself a lot more highly than he ought to think. Paul had experienced the mountaintop, he'd experienced the valley. He'd experienced being full, he'd experienced being hungry. And because he had experienced that spectrum of life, tribulation and joy, he was able to have a mindset that my contentment is not based upon my circumstances. This is what we need to understand. Our contentment and our joy is not based upon our circumstances. Our contentment and our joy is solely in Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's look at some other verses that describe being content. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You need to live godly here on this earth, but you know what? You need to learn to be content. Now, he continues on, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. You know, that was the perspective of Job. He had been blessed in a great way materially, with a lot of material possessions. But you know what? The Lord took those away, and he still was able to fall down and worship and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave. The Lord took away. I showed up with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. The Lord gave me something for a little bit, but now he's took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I showed up with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. And the God's going to provide for my needs in between. But it's certain we can carry nothing out. So therefore, I don't need to be covetous over gaining more, because you know what? Life is a vapor. I could pass away right now. I could pass away later today or tomorrow. We brought nothing into this world, and we can't carry anything out with us. Therefore, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I want us to listen to that in America. We have been so ridiculously blessed, and we have become so accustomed to the Lord's blessing that I think we have lost this baseline understanding of what the Lord has promised for us. Okay? We don't have time to go to Matthew chapter 6, but in Matthew chapter 6, he tells them the exact same thing. Don't put thought into your food and your raiment. He didn't even promise them shelter. He didn't even promise them you're going to have a nice home. He promised them food and raiment. Okay? And Paul says, when we have food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, we're talking about the basic necessities of food, okay? We're not talking about going out and eating a nice restaurant, okay? We've become accustomed to that, and now that privilege to go out and eat a very nice restaurant has been restricted during this COVID-19 crisis. But you don't know what the Lord promised you? He didn't promise you a prime rib and a nice steak every day. He promised you sufficient food, daily bread, okay? And raiment. You know what he didn't promise you? The fanciest clothes, the newest in fashion clothes. He didn't promise you the hip new sneakers. He didn't promise you the indulgences and the excesses of this world. He promised you food and raiment. Now, we can't fathom that in America. We cannot fathom that in America. Because I'll tell you, we have become so accustomed to so much more than just food and raiment, we're not content with just food and raiment. We're just plumb not. Especially if it's not that great of food and it's not that flashy of raiment. Let us with food and raiment be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes on to say in the next couple of verses, the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. What's the opposite of contentment? Covetousness. Desiring more than I have and desiring something, being jealous that somebody else has something more than me. No, let us learn to be content. Learn to be content. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, like we said, covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, and that's not just your speech, that's not just verbally what you say, that's your manner of life. Bless your manner of life to be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, for God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you want to know why we can say, I don't speak in respect of want like the Apostle Paul? Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd and he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me, right? I don't need to desire something that someone else has. I don't need to be covetous. I need to be content with the things that I have. Be content with the basic necessities of life. We've already talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that the Apostle Paul said, you know, I have something that's hurting me. Obviously, it's not the Lord's will for me to ever be in discomfort. So therefore, Lord, please take away this thorn in the flesh. The Lord said, nope, I'm not going to take it away. But my grace is going to be sufficient for you. And you know what? You're still going to have to deal with the pain of that thorn, Paul. And you need to learn to be content. Learn to be content. Because naturally we're not prone to contentment. We want more and we think we deserve more. We have to learn to be content. Now, we hope to spend a good bit of time considering this topic in depth. And just to give you a little bit of a highlight of where we hope to be going over this probably sermon series and over the next few weeks, Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, how do we learn to be content? With joy, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We learn to be content through moderation, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We learn to be content by prayer and thanksgiving, relieving that burden, commending our trust and our care and our provision over to God and leaving it there. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We learn contentment through peace in verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And if there's anything that's so relevant for us right now, how do we learn contentment? By controlling our thought process and thinking good, honorable, praiseworthy things instead of allowing our mind and our thought process to be consumed with all the garbage of this world. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Fill your mind with good, honorable things. And if you do, you will learn to be content here on this earth. Now, what's the most important thing that we need to fill our mind with? With Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, contentment is not based upon material possessions. Contentment is not based upon prominence or notoriety or power or influence that I have in a community or in a state or in a nation. It's not based upon the things that we have. Contentment is in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Now, all these other things flow out of that, right? If we're content in Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We can be like Paul and Silas, rejoicing and praising God even in the prison. And by the way, where were they doing that? In Philippi. Remember that? When they were worshiping and praising God in prison, in the midnight hour, you know where they were doing that? The church at Philippi. That's who he's writing to. Rejoice in the Lord always. They had seen his example in that, right? They had seen his example in rejoicing in the Lord, singing praise unto God at midnight, even when they were in prison, right? But if we are content in Jesus Christ, we can be joyful in any circumstance. We can have a peace that passes all understanding. And the more we think about Jesus, obviously we're going to think about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and having praise. Obviously we're going to think about those things. If we're thinking about Jesus Christ, our contentment is not in our circumstances. Our contentment is in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? Philippians chapter 3. Previously, the Apostle Paul placed his, when he was Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he placed his contentment, his identity, his satisfaction in material, natural things. He says in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof to glory in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Those things that he used to place his identity, his satisfaction, his joy in, what does he now say? He says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now, do you think he just had an epiphany one day and said, "You know what? All those things don't matter"? No, he had to learn it, didn't he? He had to learn to be content in something other than notoriety, than the PhD on his wall because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the power and the influence that he had in the Judean community, his natural lineage. He learned contentment and joy, not in the things of this world, but instead he says, "What things were gained to me? I used to put a lot of value in those, but I've learned something else." Remember, we have to learn to be content. Learn to be content in Jesus Christ. Those things that used to be gained to me, those now I count loss for Christ. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss." Everything in this world that used to mean so much to me, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All the things that I used to put so much stock in, if I had any contentment, it was in the things of this world. But now, I don't put any stock, I don't put any satisfaction, I don't put any value in those. Instead, you want to know how much I value those things? I view them as dung, refuse, excrement. I view them as rubbish and unprofitable and vain in my life. Instead, I do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. Paul, what are you willing to give all this up for? What are you willing to give up all this notoriety? No doubt all of the money and the riches that would be associated with being a Pharisee of the Pharisees and being no doubt on the Sanhedrin. What were you willing to give all this up for, Paul? "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for" what? "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Just the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of our Lord is more than all of the riches that this world has to offer. I'll tell you, there's a reason why the kingdom of God is a treasure that's hid in a field. That's worth you selling all that you have to go purchase that field.
There's a reason that the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison, and he's able to say, I have all things and abound. Not only am I content, not only am I content with the state that I'm in and what I have, I feel like I'm the richest person in the world. Why did the Apostle Paul feel like he was the richest person in the world? It's because he had all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. He had the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, there's a song that we sing, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers, they've all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim, the fields strive in vain to look gay. Oh, but when I'm happy in Him, December is as pleasant as May. And I think it's that song that one of the lines in there says, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. I'll tell you, how can we be content in any circumstance? How can we be content in the prison in the same way we can in the palace? How can we be content having suffered? I mean, go read the sufferings that the Apostle Paul endured for the cause of Christ. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was ostracized by his family and his kinsmen. Think about all the sufferings that Paul endured for Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? All those things that used to matter so much to me, they don't matter anything to me anymore. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just knowing the Savior. Just knowing the Lord. Knowing that He loved me. And that He came into this world and He died for me. And for that reason, we will be with Him in heaven. Knowing the excellency of the knowledge and the power of His resurrection. The Apostle Paul is in prison and he says, not only am I content, but I have all things and abound. I have all things and abound. He felt, the Apostle Paul, from a Roman prison, writing to the church at Philippi, felt like he was the richest person in the world. Why? Because he had the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The communion with the Lord. The communion with our Savior. I'll tell you, that is something we can't quantify. That is joy unspeakable. You know, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. I can't quantify it. I can't quantify the joy of Jesus Christ. There's a peace in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 7. There's a peace that passes all understanding. I can't explain it. I can't explain it to someone unless you've experienced it. But I'll tell you, it doesn't come from this world. Contentment does not come from this world. It doesn't come from circumstances. Contentment comes in Jesus Christ, in the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To close this morning, let's go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, toward the end of the Old Testament. Give me just a minute to find the book of Habakkuk. I hope you know the story of the book of Habakkuk. And he's prophesying in a period where there's extreme ungodliness in Israel, in Judah. And he's saying, Lord, how long are you going to allow this to occur? How long are you going to suffer the wicked to not be punished for what they're doing? How long, Lord? And he asked the Lord that, and the Lord says, listen, Habakkuk, it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. If you think things are bad now, buckle up, because the Chaldeans are coming, and things are going to get worse. Things are not going to get better. And by the way, how are you going to endure this? How are you going to endure this horrible suffering that's coming? He says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. We need to live by faith. And what's our faith in? In Jesus Christ, right? So we can't be content in Jesus Christ if we don't place our faith in Jesus Christ. But notice the conclusion of the whole book, okay? Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. He's discontented with his circumstance. He's not very content, right? He's praying to the Lord because he's not content. He wants things to change.
Lord, punish the wicked. Vindicate the righteous. Lord, bless us in a national way, in a material way. Provide for our needs, Lord. And the Lord says, you know what? Things are going to get a whole lot worse before they get better. And the conclusion of this book, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no fruit, the flock shall be cut off from the hold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And I can't quantify to you how significant this is. This means there's a drought, there's no food. This, to try to put this in perspective, Kroger and Walmart closed. There's no grocery stores to get food. Everyone's out of work. I'll tell you, this is a very critical crisis time in America. We have record unemployment. We have employment that's the highest it's been since the Great Depression. There's been 30 million Americans that has lost their jobs over the last month and a half. And we have the highest unemployment that we have seen since the Great Depression. And I'll tell you, we're not at the bottom of the barrel yet. Okay? So, for the child of God that has a family member that's sick, for the child of God that has lost their job and they don't know how they're going to provide for their family, preacher, you're telling me that I need to be content in the circumstance that I'm in? I'll tell you, our economy is beginning a recession. I hope we kick out of this real quick, but our economy, our nation is going to be entering a recession that's going to be very difficult. It'll be years before we recover from this, okay? And in the absolute worst case scenario, I can't really quantify the equivalent to this in America, but essentially you have no food. You have no cows to provide milk. You have no cows to provide meat. You have lost all the fig trees, the fruit, the olives, the fields, the flocks. There's no herd in the stalls. The economy is totally collapsed. This is Great Depression, total collapse of the economy. And you don't know how you're going to provide for your family. You don't know where your next meal is coming from. Yes, you're praying, give us this day our daily bread, but I have no idea where the next meal is coming from. What is the response for the child of God in that moment? It's not to despair. It's not to be discontent. I tell you, there are many people, maybe even children of God, that are reaching a level of despair. And I've seen headlines of people that have taken their own life in the midst of this circumstance. What is the response for the child of God when the economy collapses? We don't know how we're going to provide for our families. Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 18, in that circumstance, the prophet says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." And why? "I will joy in the God of my salvation." Now, God's promised to provide for us, but even if we go through severe suffering here on this earth, God has still saved his people from their sins. Okay? God has still saved us, and we will be in heaven with the Lord. We're just pilgrims and strangers here. We just have a tabernacle, a little tent that's posted up for a little bit of time, and we're just pilgrims that are passing through. We are pilgrims and strangers, but even if all material, that's how Job, when he lost all the material blessings, he could still bless the name of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord hadn't forsaken him. Do you understand? That's why he says that we need to not be covetous and learn to be content, because the Lord will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. And even if times get difficult here on this earth, he will never forsake his children, and we will be in heaven with the Lord. Every single child of God be with him in heaven, no matter what. The basis of sovereign grace, the basis of eternal security, is how we can rejoice in any circumstance in our life. How we can not just be content, but abound. How we can not just be content, but rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because your salvation is always secure, right? "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation." God saved us. He saved us by his sovereign grace. And there's nothing that can prevent us or separate us from that. He promised us that in Romans chapter 8. There's nothing that can separate you from my love. Nothing in life and nothing in death. There is nothing that can happen in this life that can separate you from the love of God. We can rejoice, child of God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Why? The Lord is my strength. You want to know what the verse is? In Philippians 4:13, just about everyone knows this verse. It's right after John 3:16 and Psalm 23. I bet just about all of Christianity knows Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But you want to know the context that that was delivered? Him being content in his circumstances, whether he's hungry, whether he's suffering need, whether he's in affliction, even in the bottom of the valley, I'm content. Why? Because God is my strength. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon the high places. You know, not just is he going to give me what I need, but he is going to make me leap and skip over the mountains. Why? Because God is my strength. I'll tell you, child of God, there is no contentment. There is no satisfaction in the things of this world. Because you know what? If you place your satisfaction in that, you will never be satisfied. You may get to, if you reach some level of financial security, if you reach some level of promotion in your job, if you reach some level of a major event in your life, of getting married or having a child or whatever it is, whatever benchmark you're looking at in the future and saying, you know what, I will never be happy, I'll never be content until I reach that benchmark. I'll tell you, you need to be content in your present circumstance. Because you know what, I guarantee you, whenever you get to that benchmark, you're going to realize, you know what, that's not all it's cracked up to be, and it doesn't satisfy me either. I've been there, I've done that, I've placed benchmarks, and I've met those benchmarks, and you know what, they weren't all they were cracked up to be. To a large degree, I felt just as empty when I achieved those things as I did before. Why? Because I was placing my contentment in something other than the Lord. And that's how we can be content in any circumstance, right? Is because God does not change. That's how we can rejoice always, is because the status of our relationship with God and the eternal security of all of God's children that we will no doubt be in heaven with the Lord at the end of time, that never changes. So therefore, we can be content in any circumstance, right? In any circumstance. And this is a lesson we need to learn. I'll tell you, it's a lesson we need to learn in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis, but it's a lesson we need to learn every single day. Our contentment is not in the things of this world. Our contentment is in our Savior. Our contentment is in Jesus Christ. Our contentment is in the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, if we feel the presence of the Lord, if we feel the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ down in our heart, we can endure any circumstance. We can be content in any circumstance. We need to learn the lesson of contentment. We need to learn to be content, and we learn to be content by placing our satisfaction, our joy, our peace, our identity, everything that we are, not placing it in the things of this world, but placing our contentment in Jesus Christ, our Savior.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.